As I said earlier, this is our Vision Sunday. So basically, I'm just going to kind of share a message related to God and church. And then we will kind of summarize where we've been the last year. And then we'll break. And if you call CCC your home, or even if you're here for the first time, you want to just check us out, you're more than welcome to stay. There are not refreshments. So we're trying to keep our weight down. Be lean and mean fighting machine. It's a beautiful day out, isn't it? So I have a wood stove. How many of you have a wood stove? You know, there are multiple ways you are heated up by a wood stove. So we cut our wood, and there's been this ongoing struggle in our household over the length of the wood. And I feel like, you know, I'm cutting the wood, I'm the one who starts most of the fires, and I want to maximize the wood. So I want to get it as long as we can and still fit it in there. And so we have a measuring stick. And we have several measuring sticks, actually, because they seem to get lost. And so we have measuring sticks to measure the wood. And I have done it different ways over the years. You know, I've, you know, measured it from the bar on the saw. You know, so I'm measuring, cutting it. And then I just cut pieces of wood and I mark it and cut it. What I've come to recently is marking it with the measuring stick. And then marking it with the chalk and going all the way down as much wood as I could. And then I just go boom, 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 boom. I wish it was that fast, but I, you know, go zzz, 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 zzz. And cutting. I'm asking for immunity. So, okay, where was I? So, so the measuring stick. So I got this measuring stick, so I know what length of wood that I want. And so my question for us today is, does the church have a measuring stick to evaluate itself or to measure itself? And there are lots of popular ways, common ways that churches measure themselves. They measure themselves often by the size of a Sunday attendance. The larger the attendance, the better off you are. Some churches measure their attendance by the size of their budget. The larger the budget you are, the greater, the more successful you are. Some churches measure it by the number of people that get saved in a year, and the more people that get saved in a year come to faith in Christ, the more successful they are. And then similar to that would be some churches measure the number of baptisms. And so if you have a high number of baptisms, then you are successful. But those may be indicators of the health of a church, but I don't think that they are necessarily the main measurement for the church. And here's the issue, is that if we measure ourselves with the wrong measurement, we're going to get a wrong sense of success and fruitfulness. One of the things that I have done since I've been cutting wood, as I said, it was to maximize the length of my wood. And when I use my blade on my chainsaw, the bar, I always generally cut them too long. And so they don't fit in. So you got to cut them again. The problem with that is that when you have the wrong measurement, you have the wrong outcome. And so today I want to look at the measuring stick that Jesus gave us for measuring church. Several years ago, the elders read a book by a guy named, the name of the book was Real Life Discipleship. And at the time we were evaluating discipleship and discipleship at CCC, and we resonated with many of the ideas in this book, and so we went to a conference, and we sent some people to a conference, and that has been very helpful with us on formulating a plan by which we can be more effective at making disciples. And even this last year, as we've evaluated our fruitfulness in that, we have thought about and looked at ways to be more effective at making disciples. Now, here's the reality. Making disciples is hard and demanding work, but it's worth it because it's Christianity. Many churches, even good churches right now, are rethinking this whole thing of discipleship. It's a real buzz within pastors and leadership because everybody wants to make disciples, but most of us are being ineffective at making disciples. I was talking this summer to a pastor who's been a pastor up in Fairbanks for over 20 years. And I asked him what he was looking forward to in retirement and what he's going to do after retirement. He said, one of the things I'm looking forward to is that I can spend time discipling people. Because his life was so busy in the midst of pastoring and running a church and an organization and all the property and all the things, is that he was often too busy to be intentionally focused on making disciples. And this was his other issue that he had, is that many people, when it comes down to it, like the idea of discipleship, but don't want to commit themselves to discipleship. Discipleship, where did I get this from? Discipleship. Richard Nixon. Discipleship is Christianity. So today I want to start out reflecting on keeping the main thing, that is making disciples with a familiar text in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And in this text you'll find three things. First of all, Jesus gave us a plan. Second of all, Jesus gave us a process. And then third of all, Jesus gave us a promise. Let's read Matthew 28, 18 through 16. 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the gift of teaching and preaching, Lord. I thank you for the work of your Spirit week in and week out through the gift of teaching and preaching, whether it's on Sunday morning or in small groups or in Sunday school or in the things that we teach every so often. And Lord, I ask that you would come by your Spirit today again, that as your word goes forth, and that as I act as a mediator of your word by your Spirit, that your presence would be profound in this sense, that you would bring light to our minds, and most of all, Lord Jesus, heat to our hearts. Because many of us know this passage well. We know the command. We know the process. We know the promise. But Lord, I ask that you would do something within us. You bring conviction, you bring courage, you bring excitement to be intentionally engaged in the process of discipleship. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's look at the first point that Jesus gave us. I'm sorry, that the text brings us, is that there is a plan that Jesus gave us. The plan that Jesus gave us. Jesus gave us a clear plan. That is to make disciples, all of us here today, if we have come to faith in Christ, are called to make disciples. The church as a collective whole is called to make disciples. But each one of us are called to make disciples. And I was reading a forum the last couple weeks, and someone was wondering, was this prescriptive for all Christians, or was it descriptive just for the 12 disciples? And it wasn't even worth responding to, because the reality is that gives this promise that he will be with us to the end of the age. So it wasn't given just to the 12, but it was given to all disciples of all time because the promise of his presence will be there to the end of the age. And I don't see those 12 apostles around us right now. So the main thing that God has given the church, the plan, is to make disciples. And so Jesus starts out with go. That is, my plan A is to make disciples. I have no plan B. My plan A is to go and make disciples. And so he tells his disciples, in the same way that I've been sent from the Father, I am sending you out to go and to make disciples. And so what is a disciple? If we are to make disciples, I want to look at a definition of discipleship in the most succinct verse that we can find in the New Testament is when Jesus calls Peter and Andrew in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, and this is what he says. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And so from that verse, there are three characteristics of a disciple that define what a disciple is. The first characteristic is that a disciple is someone who follows Jesus Christ. A disciple is someone who follows Jesus Christ. We see this in his invitation. Come, follow me. To follow after a master in that day and age meant to put yourself under that individual's teaching, that rabbi or that master's teaching, was to come under that teaching and to engage with the master or the rabbi actively and intentionally and listen and to apply or to embrace his teaching. And so as a follower of Christ, we put ourselves under the teaching of Jesus, not passively, but actively engaging and interacting with Jesus' teaching to interact with Jesus as a person. And so one of the first things that we see about a follower of a disciple, someone who follows, is someone who has taken personal responsibility or taken ownership for following Jesus. You take ownership. That is, you are actively engaged in following Jesus. You are actively engaged with Jesus as a person and Jesus teaching. I say this, I've said this before and I'll say it again. I do not know how people who say they're Christians survive without spending time in the Word. Just imagine what, if for those of you that are married, if you didn't talk to your wife for months at a time, and how the relationship would be distant and alienated, except for when you were in a crisis and you wanted or needed something. That is not a relationship. So second of all, a disciple is not just someone who follows Jesus, but a disciple is someone who is formed by Jesus. We see this in Jesus' promise, I will make you. That is, he says, I will make you into something that you are not. As we follow Jesus, we are formed by Jesus to be like him. That is, his teaching shapes us. Again, it's just taking ownership of my spiritual growth. Not expecting David Taylor to be the primary agent in my spiritual growth. Not expecting another book to be the agent of my spiritual growth. But me taking personal responsibility for my own spiritual growth. That is, I'm intentional. I am deliberately growing in Jesus. And as I take those steps towards Jesus, Jesus promises to form us. Now, if you know, you've been around here long enough, you know that the ultimate, the primary agent, the primary worker in our relationship is Jesus, right? But that doesn't mean you are passive in that relationship. If you never spend time in the Bible, if you never spend time studying, reading, reflecting, meditating, if you never spend time with God's people, you are not going to grow. Because you don't naturally drift towards Jesus. You don't naturally drift towards holiness or sanctification. You naturally drift away from it. And so we need to be intentional. We need to be deliberate. Am I sounding intense? I was up at ABI this week and I was teaching, and I was teaching on some of the same stuff. And part of it comes out of my own frustration about that I feel like we're doing it, we're being ineffective. But just part of it is just my commitment and my desire. Okay, we are going to make this happen. We are going to make sure we are being effective, because I'm not going to just go around the mountain again. So as we follow Jesus, we are formed by Jesus to become like him. Romans 8:28 says, and for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's conformed to the image of Jesus. And then Ephesians 4:13 says this, for those, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How many of you desire to reach the full measure of the stature of Christ? How many of you desire to become like Christ? That's not going to happen by passively coasting down life. Now, you've heard me say this before, but the Christian life is not a cruise ship where you get on the cruise ship and everything there is tailored to meet your needs. You are getting, when you become a Christian, you are getting on a battleship, a warship, and you are there to participate in the war. And if you think you're on a cruise ship, and if you, and there are preachers out there that teach that this is a cruise ship. They're not teaching the gospel, but they're teaching that it's a cruise. You and I are on a warship, and we are in war. And unless you have that mentality, you are not going to thrive. You are barely going to survive, and you're going to wash out in the Christian life. And so being formed by Christ is just discipleship, or it's a process of sanctification. So a disciple of Christ is, first of all, someone who follows Christ. They take personal responsibility or ownership for their walk with Jesus. Second of all, a disciple is someone who is being formed by Christ, and they take personal responsibility for their being formed or shaped by Christ. And then the third part of the definition is faithful to Jesus' mission. Faithful to Jesus' mission. That is, you are reproducing your life in the life of others, or you are taking ownership for another person's spiritual growth. You are taking ownership for another person's spiritual growth. And you might say, whoa, 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 whoa. I think everybody should be responsible for themselves. Yes, they should. But have you ever seen a baby feed themselves? I've got a brand new grandson. I have yet to see him feed himself. His mother feeds himself very well. But I've yet to see him feed himself. One of the means by which we take ownership of our own spiritual life is having other people speak into our spiritual life. That's why there's called the gift of teaching in the church. I hear people say, well, I don't need a teaching. I don't need to be taught by anybody. I'm just going to be taught by God directly. Well, why did God give the gift of teaching to the church? Maybe there's something they know that you don't know. Maybe God has given a gifted person to teach because you need it. So Jesus promises to make us into fishers of men, or make disciples. And that's the fruit of following and being formed. And again, you may say, well, David, you know, I am not the right kind of person. I don't know very much. I'm not a very good thinker. I don't know my Bible that well. I don't have the personality. Or I don't have the spiritual gift of discipling. I tell people, there's no such thing as a spiritual gift of discipling. Or I don't have the personality type. Again, there's no barriers, there's no limitations that Jesus gives when he says to make disciples. So again, a disciple is someone who follows Jesus, who's being formed by Jesus, and who's faithful to the mission. That is, they are reproducing themselves. They're making disciples. You are not a disciple unless you're making disciples. Jesus told them to make disciples of all nations. They were his disciples. Disciples make disciples. So Jesus not only gave us a plan, a measuring stick of making disciples, but he also gave us a process. Let's look at that process. This process for making disciples has five characteristics. Five characteristics. First characteristic is that the process is, first characteristic of the process of making disciples is being intentional. We see this when Jesus says go. It can be translated go or as you go, depending on, how you want to argue about the grammar. But anyways, his point is that go, that is, make a movement towards making disciples. Go and do this. I've given you a plan. The first step in the process is to go do something about it. Making disciples is an intentional process. It's taking ownership, as I said, of the spiritual lives of other people. And it is not a program, and it is not a class. I was last year when the pastors in town got together, somebody was, one of the churches was said, well, we're making a discipleship program, and so we're having classes. Discipleship is not a class. Discipleship is life on life. It's relational. It does have curriculum. It does have content that can go change from place to place, people to people. We're looking at specific things to do with people, but it is a relational dynamic. It is an intentional relationship where you're taking ownership of somebody else's spiritual growth. Jesus was intentional when he chose the 12, and even with the 12, within the 12, he had the 12, right, and he had the 3, and then he had 1. I think the 1 was his best friend. And so discipleship, I do not believe the best way of discipleship is one-on-one, but it is a small group of people. It is 3 to 5 people. That is the best way to build enough community and relationship to get content and information across and to have relationship and accountability and support. So that leads me to my second. Let me just say this. There's a difference between helping people and discipling people. You can help people. You can teach them. You can give them information. You can speak into life, but that doesn't necessarily mean you're discipling people. Discipleship is an intentional process in which you're reproducing your life in the life of another person so that they can reproduce that into the life of another person. And so that leads me to my second characteristic of the process is gender specific. Jesus worked with other men. This is pretty basic. Jesus chose 12 men to invest emotional, spiritual, and relational energy with those 12 to develop them. And to prepare them for the task of apostleship to lead the early church. Third characteristic of the process of disciple making is centered around the local church. We see this in Jesus' instructions to baptize and to teach. Here's the reality. Is when the disciples were called to be disciples, they became part of the community of disciples. They became a part of a 12, which was the core or the seed of the early church. And so when we come to faith in Christ, we become part of the family of God. We become part of the community of disciples. The early church fathers used to say that if God is your father, then the church is your mother. And so it is centered around the local church. To be under, baptizing implies connecting with the body, because when you become baptized, you are identifying with Jesus Christ, but you're identifying with His church. And teaching them, again, implies that you're sitting under the teaching of the local church. The fourth characteristic of the process is spiritual growth or spiritual formation. Teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. The goal of teaching is worship and obedience. Worship and obedience. And that happens best in a corporate environment. You know, there's a spirituality that's going around right now that's really popular, is that I can be spiritual but not be part of the church. Well, you may be spiritual, but it is not Christian spirituality. Because when you become united with Christ, you become united with His body organically. You cannot divide the two. People say, well, you know, I can go up on the mountain and I can have a spiritual experience. And I've had plenty of spiritual experiences on the mountain. But when most people who are not Christians call it a spiritual experience, what they're saying is that I've had some subjective experience, emotional experience generally, in which that I feel good or I feel connected with creation. And there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not a Christian spiritual experience. And then the fifth characteristic of the process of making disciples is accountability. I am convinced more than ever that accountability is essential to the life of spiritual growth and obedience. Accountability includes confession of sin and telling people your sin and them holding you accountable. And I know what some of you are going through. I'm not going to tell my sin to somebody. And I can tell you, you're probably very stunted spiritually, if that's your attitude. And the fact that you don't want to tell people your sin tells me is that you're proud. Because either you don't want people to know your sin, or you don't think another person needs to hear your sin. But Scripture says to confess your sins one to another. Now, I'm not saying you have to get up here and open mic. Don't come next Sunday and open mic and start telling me your sin. I don't want to know all your sin. But somebody needs to know all your sin. There is so much freedom in confessing your sin. There's so much power in confession. There is so much power in accountability, because you know somebody's going to ask you. When Karen and I were engaged, boundaries we set in our relationship is that I was going to call and she was going to call our best friends and tell them how we were doing physically at the end of the night. Because we had boundaries that we didn't want to cross. And so every night when I left her, I had to call John. And I said, I'm doing well. We did well. And so there's nothing wrong with part of that motivation being, I have to tell somebody. So even today, in the discipleship group that I've got going now, is that we confess our sin to one to another, and we hold each other accountable. We pray for one another. And part of the motivation me for doing the things that I'm doing, and I don't believe there's anything wrong with it, is that I'm going to have to tell somebody. So now this is the deal. With accountability, you have to be honest. Because I've had accountability with people that they weren't honest with me. But that's just useless. And so one of the questions we ask is, have you lied about any of these things today? Now, if you're going to lie about lying, I don't know what to do. I can't help you there. So Jesus gave us a plan. Jesus gave us a process. And now let's look at the fact that Jesus gave us a promise. The task of making disciples is overwhelming and intimidating. Many of us have never been discipled, so we feel inadequate to disciple others. When I talk to people about discipleship, most people tell me I've never been discipled. I was up at ABI, like I said, earlier this week, and I asked 25 kids, how many of you have been discipled? And maybe 6 or 8 people at the most said they've been discipled. And I would actually venture to say that I'm not sure those guys were discipled, individuals discipled, because I don't know if they know the definition of discipleship because I hadn't given it to them yet. Or you don't think you're spiritual enough, or you know enough, or you have the right personality to disciple others. I began discipling people within 2 months after I became a Christian. I didn't know a lot, but I know the source and where to go when people had, when the guys I was discipling had questions. Imagine the insecurities in the minds of the 12 disciples when Jesus, and actually verse 16 says some of them doubted in his presence, the resurrected Christ. Imagine the insecurities that welled up in their minds when he says, go and make disciples of all nations. These are fishermen that have probably never been out of their own village until Jesus took them out. Now he's saying, go to the known and unknown world and tell them about me. That is a ginormous task. That is a humanly impossible task. And so what Jesus does is that he gives them a promise. And you see these two promises in verses 18 and 20. In verse 18, you see the promise because he says, all authority has been given to me, therefore. He's drawing a conclusion based upon the creator of the universe, the one who entered into his own creation to redeem people, by the one who has the same power and authority to do that, sends you out to do something that is humanly impossible. But you have this promise. You will have my power and authority. Authority is the right and the ability to do something. He says, you can't do it, but I can do it through you. Jesus is the great doer in our doing. Don't ever say you can't do something when it relates to your faith, because Jesus is the great doer in our doing. And then second of all, verse 20, he says, behold, I am with you. Go make disciples. Behold, that is, listen, I am with you always to the end of the age. That is, you will have my abiding presence. He's talking about not just fellowship with Jesus, not just relationship with Jesus, but the power and presence of his Spirit to be the doer in our doing. So that's reflecting. So let's look at, well, let me actually close with this. Making disciples is not optional. It is Christianity. Making disciples is not optional. It's Christianity. And so when the things where that the elders are focusing on this year is to be more effective at making disciples, and those characteristics that I went over are the characteristics that we're looking in our discipleship groups. Okay, so let's look at CCC's distinctives. We will go back and look at distinctives, and then we'll look at reviewing. So first characteristic or distinctive of CCC is the centrality of expository preaching and empowered by the Spirit. We believe that expository preaching is the best primary way by which we communicate the truth of the Word, because it helps people understand the flow of thought of the Bible and to learn how to read their Bibles appropriately, because you see how the logic and the reasoning of the Bible. And then empowered by the Spirit, we believe that the Spirit empowers us. And we want to seek not just the fullness of the Word, but the fullness of the Spirit to empower us to accomplish what God has us to do. Next characteristic is Christian education. We put a high priority in educating our children on material that is both God-centered, that is, it helps us to understand God better, and as we understand God better, we understand ourselves better, both for children and for adults. Next distinctive is community through life groups. One of the things that we have been trying to do is discipleship through small groups or life groups, and I do not believe that they're the most effective way to do it. And so we're adding another layer of intentional discipleship through discipleship groups. And discipleship groups are basically going to be groups of 3 to 5 individuals that are committed to a year and a half process of learning and growing together so that they can reproduce that in the lives of other people. Okay, so let's review 2017. Benevolence and offering, we have one of the things that we do on a regular basis is the fifth Sunday of every month is that we take an offering, and we'll go over the details of it, but take an offering for benevolence, and then we give that. We actually are giving more and more money out every year. We have people coming more and more because as the social services sector and even the other churches like Salvation Army has less and less resources to give away, people are going to more and more or different resources for substance. And resources. Children's ministry leadership, Sandy Trieselman took over Pioneers this last year as when Brittany left to move to Delta Junction. We had Dave Wells come in, who is our overseer in the group that we're associated with, Life Links, last February. PFD drive we do every year. The PFD drive this year was to help replace the boilers. And then this last year, we also did our second annual Christmas Eve service by ourselves. So then reviewing our mission. As a worshiping community, we seek to transform lives by winning people to Jesus Christ, training them to be followers of Christ, and sending them for local and global impact. Basically, we are committed to making disciples who make disciples. Making disciples who make disciples. In short, we seek to win, train, and send. When we desire to be a community of God's people that defines itself and organizes itself around the purpose of being an agent of God's mission in the world. So this is part of one of the challenges with church, with church life, as a pastor and as a leader, is that there are so many things to do and so many good things and so many things that have to get done that distract and pull away from discipleship. And there's even things that we were doing that we're no longer doing because they distracted from discipleship. And we continue to be committed to removing those things that are not directly related to making disciples so we can focus our time and our energy towards making disciples. Review, let's look at attendance. We've grown from 117 in 2015 to 122 in 16 and 130 on average this last year. Baptisms, we had 5 in 2015, 2 last year, and 0 this year. That's not a good sign. I don't know for sure if we've had actually people come to faith this last year, but this is what I told Sunday school class today when we were going through Matthew, is that God adds increase and God saves people. We don't save people, but we need to be intentional about reaching out to people. But we don't save people. Third, our giving has gone from 2014 and 2015 to 2008, and last year was 2021. And so that was actually, that's a good thing. Thank God for, I think it was Fisherman. This last year had a good year. 2017 under train we have adult Sunday school, and last year we finished out our New Testament survey. This year we're doing teaching the book of Matthew, and then the women's retreat, dancing in the rain. I'm hoping we're going to do a men's advance. We're not going to do a men's retreat because men don't retreat, we advance. And so any of you that are interested in advancing, that are real men, we're talking about doing that, but we need guys that will rise to the occasion to do it. I've got okay, would somebody take her out, please? Okay, so let's look at send. We desire to send out transformed followers of Christ who give their lives away to the mission of the gospel of the kingdom, both locally and globally. So let's look at our sending, our giving this last year was missions. We gave 36 basically the last 2 years, and this year we upped it to 37.5. Our goal is to hit 20% of our budget giving, our giving. So 20% of our giving we want to give away to missions, and I think we're actually close to that in 2018. Send benevolence. Okay, so here's what we gave away in our benevolence. In 2015, we gave away $3,400. Last year, we gave $3,000. And this year, we gave away $5,000. And then our PFD drive has gone from 12. And part of this is dependent on, you know, the size of the PFD drive, right? 2015 was 12, basically 13,000, 7,000, and 69, 7,000 this year. And that went to help putting out our boilers, which were is going to be about estimated to be about $35,000 to put in boilers, unless you want to replace hamsters. And then if we do that, we can replace hamsters and just keep spinning the things. Okay, so let's look at our missions review. Our focus in missions for our body is, let's go to the next slide, is India and Peru. We actually used to do the Philippines, but the ministries that were involved, the missionaries that were involved there, have come off the field. And so our focus is India and Peru for internationally. State focus is Yuzinki. Local focus is the Pregnancy Care Center, the Food Pantry, and the Salvation Army. The benevolence offering that we do, I think it's five times a year on the fifth Sunday of the month, we divide three ways between benevolence giving, we do here through the Salvation Army, and then at the food pantry. And then the projects that we were, or other ways that we reached out this year, Harvest Carnival, we had the largest Harvest Carnival this last year. And again, I thank everybody that helped pull it off. It was a lot of work. And we have like 800, I think over 800. Do we have 800,000? We had a lot of people come in through here. We had lots of people come in through here. Backpacks, we give away backpacks, stuff backpacks, and give them away to needy families in the church. We do the Christmas boxes through Samaritan Purse every year. And I think we gave away 75, Seal? 78. Yeah, let's not steal any of those numbers. 78. 78. That was actually, again, I think that was our highest, was it? Yep, was the highest. Food pantry, we do quarterly base drive. We used to do it every month. We put it to every quarter because to give more energy towards it. And so we put those pallets out. Next month is pallet month. You know what? It would be awesome if we filled those pallets high and wide. And all you have to do is bring a case of food, of dry food. Don't bring fresh food, okay? But dry food. And don't bring Top Ramen, okay? Top Ramen is toxic and is deadly. Okay? If you want to bring Top Ramen, you can bring Top Ramen. Okay, then the fifth Sunday of the month, benevolence offering. And so we thank God, because ultimately these are all indicators of God working through the church. But again, our main focus is making disciples who make disciples. And so I am very thankful, because these are all evidences of God's grace in the life of God's people, individually and collectively. And you guys, gals, invited people, you reached out to people, you served in our body, you gave financially, and you sacrificed. Let me tell you something. If you're called CCC Home and you're not serving, you need to start serving. There are people that do 2, 3, 4, 5 jobs because they love to serve. And let me tell you something. A life worth living is a life worth serving. Life worth serving is life. You know what I mean. If you want to know what life is about, you want to find joy, it's about serving. Jesus said it's better to give than it is to receive. And you know why we don't serve? Because we don't feel it. Sometimes we don't feel like we have enough resources. And in extreme cases, there are those things. If you're burned out because of life or church experience or something else, or Seth, you know, or something like that, then don't serve for it. No, just kidding. But it is refueling and refreshing to serve. Because what you're saying is that, God, I'm going to extend myself. I need you to fill me up. So respond. This is what I want to encourage us this next year. Three things I want to encourage us, ways I want to encourage us is one, celebrate. commit to being part of our Sunday morning celebrations. Why? Because I think I'm an incredibly great teacher. No, I'm just kidding. And that's not the reason. The reason is because we need to celebrate together, and you need to see and understand where we're going as a body. And that's going to come primarily on Sunday mornings. That's why one of the reasons why we don't have people generally from other churches involved in our ministries. Because I want those involved in our ministries to know what we value and what we're about. So come to Sunday morning celebrations. And then the next one is commit. That is to commit being involved in the life of our body. Commit to being involved in a life group, commit to serving, commit to being here, and then last of all, contribute. And that goes back to serving. Serving, give your time, your talents, and your treasures. And you know, let me just tell you, this is a simple way to free you up for giving towards the cause of Christ. Every Sunday, when the offering goes around, just imagine that you are giving from the other person's wallet next to you. And then just give like you've always wanted to give. And trust that the Lord is going to provide. No, that would be irresponsible. It would be irresponsible if you tried to take the money from the other person's wallet. Okay, so we'll be back in 10 minutes. So let me just close again. Discipleship is not optional. Discipleship is Christianity. We'll be back in 10 minutes, and we'll go over a 30-minute business meeting. Let me pray for us. Stand, and let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you that you are life, and that the life you give us is worth giving away. The life that you have given us is worth pouring into the lives of other people. And so, Lord, I ask that you would give us wisdom as we seek to be more effective at making disciples, that you would give us hearts to be disciples, to commit to the process of making disciples. And Lord, we ask for fruitfulness in making disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.